Thank you so much, Brother Rusty. And boy, what a privilege it is to be here. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5 if you want to begin turning there. And I just want to say what a privilege it is to be in Oklahoma. Hey, you may not believe this. You may think I'm just saying this because I'm here, but I'm an Oklahoma fan. I have Oklahoma hat. A year ago, I was traveling back from Guatemala and had my Oklahoma hat on. And for years, people have told me that from a distance, I look like Coach Stoops. And so I was in the DFW airport, had my Oklahoma hat, and this little kid and his father, I could tell they kept watching me, and finally the kid looked over and goes, "Coach, Coach Stoops, Coach Stoops." And I just kind of waved at him, and I told one of my staff that I was traveling with, I was not going to wear my Oklahoma hat on this trip. After a 10-7 loss yesterday in Nebraska, I feel like it might not be a safe thing to do, but so thankful to be here. And as he said, I'm very thankful to be pastor at Highview Baptist Church. I've been there for almost 14 years. It's been 12 of the best years of my life. I also married. I have 6 children. And since we're talking about the challenge, to challenge you to shift, if you really want to shift, you have 6 children, that'll shift you, all right? I have 2 daughters in college and 1 son that's a freshman in high school. And then God blessed us with the opportunity to adopt. And we have a son from the Philippines who is 11. And we have a daughter from China who is 8. And I have a daughter from Ethiopia who is 5. And every time I say that, people, you know, they'll say amen, or sometimes they'll say, "Oh, you know, sweet, oh, sweet." And I said, you know, no need to do that. Oh, basically, I'm a very competitive person, and I like to win. So when we watch the Olympics at my house, we win. We win medals in every event. Somebody's excited every time we turn around. But we have an international conflict every night before they go to bed, I guarantee you. But Acts chapter 5, and what I want to talk about in my assigned topic was challenge to shift, to challenge you to shift, and challenge your churches to shift. And what you're going to see is the biggest challenge to shifting is shifting yourself. I think the very first step to shift the church, the very first step to shift the denomination, the very first step to shift your family, it really starts with you. And I want to draw a word of really of encouragement from Acts chapter 5. It's a great story of what the apostles endured to bring you kind of up to date in the context there. Ananias and Sapphira had already just been dealt with. And because I believe the church had dealt with it appropriately, then it shifts to sweet. The apostles heal many and great things are happening. And, you know, it's one thing when you say shift, it means something different to whoever you say it to my son and his four-wheeler. It means shift. Goes from third to fourth, from fourth to fifth, from fast to faster to fastest. Sometimes you say shift to someone who's stuck in the mud, it just means to shift down and to try to pull that baby with a four-wheel drive out of the mud. It all depends on where you are, and I realize that today we're all in different places of our journey. Some of you here today perhaps are discouraged. Some are just thankful for how God's blessing in your church. And some perhaps already taking a visit to Kinko's on one of the breaks just to get the resume updated. I know that there's different places of shift and change in some of your minds, but I want you to see when you go to shift, or when we challenge to shift, you're going to see that shift brings challenges. The apostles were experiencing some great things. God was using them in an incredible way. And then look what happens in verse 17 of chapter 5. It says, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of Sadducees were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go. Stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. I love that part. Why? Because they were thrown into jail. The angel shows up, delivers them, and he says, I want you to go right back out there and get back at it again and tell them about this new life. Now, at first glance, you may say, my word, they were delivered. They were freed. Well, no, not really. If you read the rest of it, they were freed, but only to be taken captive again. That was not the reason the angel let them out of jail was not to free them. It was to encourage them and to make sure they understood that they would always understand that God will always be there and that God can deliver them anytime, anywhere He chooses to. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly the situations that you're going through. He knows exactly the names of the people who are on your back or nipping at your heels. God knows exactly where you are and what change needs to take place. But I'm telling you, the change has to start with you. When you decide to change, when you decide to shift, you're going to be tested. There are going to be difficulties. You're very gracious with that introduction. But as I said, it has been the 12 best years of my life. The first two were very difficult. I'm going to be very transparent with you just real fast, all right? And kind of give you a little bit of my context. When I got to Highview, I followed a man who had had an affair for 6 to 7 years. Now, when you do that, and when a pastor leaves abruptly like that, the people are very hurt. He'd been there for about 24, 25 years. They loved, adored him almost as a cult figure. And the thought that a third of his ministry there, that he was having an affair, just ripped their hearts out. You can imagine how hurt they had to be. They were. They were like a hurt pit bull. When I got there, they did not get to kick him, so they wanted to kick me. It was amazing what happens, though, when a man has sin in his life. Because he allowed himself to be surrounded with people who would not question him. And they too, as we began to pick up rocks, we found that there were challenges in many of their lives. So I had to transition, I like to call it, or some call it in the Greek, fired. I had to transition 23 people in 24 months. And I took Christmas off 1 year. 23 people in 24 months. Hey, it was not pretty. It was ugly. It was so ugly, and in my first 6 months, I had 7 lawsuits. We have a school, a K-12 school with about 700 students, and had to kick out some students because of some incredible things, and the parents sued us back. I had my own secretary, Pat, the former pastor's secretary, sued me. She was the 7th. She sued me for age discrimination. But I let her go because she said she was too old, which is not the case. And it was real funny. I'll never forget being in court that day when our attorney, and that's a whole other story, our attorney was representing me, and he says, "Judge, this is not true. They say that Dr. Ezell has fired her because of age discrimination." That's not true. He's fired people of all ages. Like, dude, you just threw me on the bus. I'll never forget being in the 6th floor of the Republic Building in downtown Louisville when I was about to meet my attorney. You may not know this, but when you have insurance as a church, you get whatever attorney that they assign to you because they're the ones that are going to be losing the money. And so I was there to meet my attorney, didn't understand how all this worked. I remember sitting there in the waiting room with my head in my hands and thinking, "Lord, I have had to let people, this is just incredible. What have I gotten myself into? But I'm going to go straight down the tubes with this. You've got to help me. I know you've promised never to put more on someone than they can stand. In case you're busy and you haven't noticed, I'm at that point. This is all I can handle. I can't take anything else." And about that time, the door opened and my attorney came out and said, Kevin, "Where's Kevin?" Lord, you have sent me a homosexual attorney. We always said it that way because you weren't supposed to say homosexual. Now, he was a very good attorney, I'm thankful for. But I'm telling you, sometimes when you're tested, it can get very ugly. Very ugly. And I want you to notice, they were divinely delivered. And God was teaching them that He can deliver His servants from the world's oppression anytime He sees fit. Anytime, anywhere. You know why I believe that He allowed them to be thrown into jail? It was about building their faith. making them sturdy. Why did they need that? Well, because one day they were going to be tested for their faith to even a greater degree. If church tradition is true, you go back and look at Matthew. See how he died. Look at Mark. Look at John. Look at Luke. Look at Peter. Paul. All these guys went through tremendous testing. And he built their faith and let them know that I will always be there for you. Thick and thin. It may seem like you're all alone, but you're not. I will always be there for you. We're not fighting for victory. Listen, I want to encourage you. We're not fighting for it. We're fighting from it. And we've got to remember it. That's what he taught them. I have the victory. I'm victorious. You're not fighting for it. So stop gripping so hard. You just stay focused on me. Shift, but shift your focus on me. It was Peter's problem when he began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus, put his eyes on the storm and all the circumstances. You keep your eyes on me and you can walk on water. You can walk through those difficulties if you stay focused on me. It is important to shift and shift to change and challenge. But listen, you're to do that shift so your focus is on him. I love sports. I really do. I watch football, basketball. Now in Kentucky, football is kind of the appetizer, getting us prepared for basketball. And I love the University of Kentucky basketball, Kentucky Wildcats. We got a new coach this year. We're all fired up. But I'm also like to win. I don't deal well with defeat. And so I like to try to manipulate it so that obviously I'm feeling good about myself. And so what I do is, do you guys have delayed broadcast here for football or basketball? We tape the games. They tape the games, and if typically they will show them late. Well, I will tape them and then watch them later. But what I always do is I'll fast forward to the very end, see what the score is. And if we win, I'll rewind and watch it. And then I watch the entire thing. If we lose, I don't watch it. Now, the beautiful thing about that is I already know we won. And so, midway through the first half, if we're down by 20 points, am I worried? Not at all. Where are the chips and the dip and bring on a little Diet Coke? Halftime, we're down by 20. Am I scared? Not in the least, because I know we win. We win in the end. In the second half, we come back and, whoa, we won. But I knew we won all the time. Listen, you've read your Bible enough to know we do win in the end. God is faithful. It is difficult to shift. Whether you're shifting into four-wheel drive mode and pulling it out of the mud, or you're going from fast to faster, it's difficult to shift, and we have to stay focused and endure the difficulty. They were divinely commissioned, and what I mean by that, he said, I want you to go back out there, and I want you to share with them the good news of this new life. Then I want you to notice what happened. They're trying to find them. Oh, no, where'd they go? Where'd they go? And then let's just shift. Let's just fast forward, if you would, to verse 20. Verse 25. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went out with his officers and brought the apostles, and they did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You know, I always think that's interesting. You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. These are the same people who said, let his blood be on us. Not a problem, not a problem. They're not, hey, you asked for it, you got it, Toyota. And they're not so happy about it here. Look what else happened. Peter and the other apostles, watch how they replied. God's already delivered them once. He's built their faith. Look what happens. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you, not only defending himself, now he's going after their juggler, you had killed by hanging from a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as prince and savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Notice how the Sanhedrin responded. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. We must obey God rather than men. This Jesus that you crucified, God raised Him from the dead. They were fearless, walking in the footsteps of great saints such as Daniel. Think back in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? When they said to the king, hey, if you throw us into the furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But then I love what they say next. But even if He does not, we are not going to bow down to your image of gold. Our God is able. And if He determines to show off, great. If He decides to be faithful and walk with us through it, great. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to shift and our God is going to be there with us. But I'm telling you, the shift, we can sit here today and say, if I only had a different set of deacons, if I only had a different church, if I only had a better location, if I only had this, if I only had a bigger budget, if I only had that, if I only had these gifts or I only had those gifts, it starts with you. I want to challenge you to shift. But I want to challenge you to shift your focus to you, to what God can do in your heart. I love great evangelist Gypsy Smith years ago was asked, how do you start revival? He said, how do you start revival? And you perhaps have heard this before. He said, it's actually very simple. He said, I want you to get a piece of chalk. Get a piece of chalk, get a piece of chalk. And I want you to go into a room all by yourself. A room all by myself, all by yourself. And I want you to take that piece of chalk and I want you to draw a circle on the floor. And then I want you to get down on your knees in that circle and pray that God would start a revival in that circle. The shift starts with you. In the last month, it grieves my heart to have to come alongside good men. Men who were at their state convention last year. Men who were pastoring last year. But men who spent way too much time on the internet and began to view pornography. Today are doing their very best to support their families. I wish so much that each one of you could have been there when I talked to sweet daughter, 21 years of age, married to another man in our church, trying to help her understand what her dad got involved in, knowing that she will never, ever, as she said, I will never, ever look at him the same again. Wish you could see the tears of a pastor that would give anything to rewind time and be where you are. You see, I shared all that about my church earlier because it turned out God's very gracious, has been extremely gracious and walked with us through it. But we learned a good bit of how long-term damage, and that happened over 15 years ago. And there are still people this day who are damaged because of what a pastor did. I flew here this morning. Our church is so afraid of something like that that every time I travel, I have someone that travels with me. Because they don't ever, ever want to put a pastor in a situation where something like that might happen. We have a staff 10 commandments. We're not allowed to go out to eat or even be in a car with someone of the opposite sex. We did an intense study and figured if you're never alone with someone from the opposite sex, it's very difficult to have an affair. Spent thousands of dollars on that one. The fact is, there's a good chance with the amount of people we have in here today that some of you guys are watching things that you should not watch. You're talking or flirtatious in ways that you know would not please the Lord or your spouse. And we want to shift and we want to grow churches and we want all these things. Sometimes our focus is outward and perhaps the shift should be inward. You know, one of these days, somebody else is going to pastor my church. And then one of these days, somebody else is going to pastor your church. I mean, they're going to give you a watch or a plaque and throw a little fellowship afterwards. Big banner says how much they appreciate all the years that you invested there. But in the end, what does your ministry really amount to? I'm reminded of a story of a young father and husband who had become seriously ill, and after a few short days, he passed away, leaving a young wife and a 5-year-old boy. The young mother tried to explain to the little fellow that Jesus needed to take his daddy home to heaven. But the little boy just couldn't seem to understand until finally that night when he knelt down to pray. That little boy, he knelt down to pray and he said something like this. He said, "Dear Jesus, Mommy told me that Daddy was going to be coming to live with you now. She said that you needed him to help you in heaven. You know, I need him too, but Mama said in heaven, Daddy wouldn't be sick anymore. And oh, I'm glad of that because he used to hurt so bad down here. Now, there's a few things you need to know about my daddy. He can't preach and can't sing in the choir. And he doesn't have much education because he had to work all of his life. But when they'd call him to pray at church, he'd always mess it up, and it used to embarrass me and my mama so bad, we just couldn't hardly stand it. But there is one thing, Jesus. He thought a lot of you. He used to tell everybody what a fine fellow you are. You know, when you get to know my daddy, you're going to really like him. The kids in the neighborhood, they just love him to death. Well, when a toy would break down, they'd bring it over to my daddy, and he'd go get that old black toolbox, and he knew exactly what to do to make those toys just like brand new. A mommy told me the other day that in heaven that there were children. You know where there's children? There's toys. Golden toys. And I think that's why you want my daddy in heaven. You need somebody to help you. Somebody to help you fix those golden toys. Well, I've got to go now, and I've enjoyed talking to you. And you tell my daddy that me and my mama, we're going to come to heaven one day. And you tell him that we miss him, and we're going to see him again. That's actually a true story about a 5-year-old boy trying to understand it. Hey, I don't know about the theology of toys in heaven. I don't know if they're golden. I doubt they're broken. But all I know is the heart of a 5-year-old boy trying to figure out exactly why his daddy's in heaven and not at home. But even beyond that, the words that rang out to me at the time, having a 5-year-old boy, "But there is one thing, Jesus." My 6 kids, they would probably say, "There's a few things he can't do. He can't preach." They would probably agree with that. "He can't sing." I know they agree with that. There's a whole list of things. But I thought, what would they say? What would they say if they were to look at Jesus and say, "But there is one thing, Jesus. There is one thing about my dad." And I love how the little boy said it. "He sure thought a lot of you. Ah, he loved you a lot." He used to tell everybody, what a fine fella you are. When your family thinks of you, but there is one thing, Jesus. Your church thinks of you. There is one thing, Jesus. When your community thinks of your church, there is one thing about that church. They're not perfect. I mean, they can't do this, they can do that. Their facilities aren't what they should be. But there is one thing. They sure... what? So often we can get so distracted on the things that please men, and we grieve the heart of God. God's really not that interested in your book sales, your tape sales, your fancy pulpit, or how many people follow you on Twitter. What God's most concerned about is your relationship with Him. I want us to bow our heads. As Gypsy Smith said, I want us to draw our circle. How do you start revival? Draw your circle and pray that God would start a revival in that circle. About in your personal walk with the Lord, the time you spend in God's Word every day, the time that you pray. You know, today may be the day that you do commit, and I challenge you to shift. Comes to your family. Being the type of spouse that you should be, the type of father or mother you should be. Perhaps today you need to draw your circle and say, God, start a revival in my circle. Renew a right spirit within me. It comes to our church. Father, I know we have many things to change, many things to improve. But start your work in me. It is time to shift. Father, thank you. Thank you for this entire day as we have the opportunity to reflect upon your word. Lord, may our eyes be shifted to you. May our churches be shifted to you. May our families be shifted to you. As we kneel alone in our circles, Father, start a revival in that circle. In Jesus' name, amen.